Good morning again. My name is Justin McKay. If I've not met you yet, I'm the pastor here. And I'm just so thankful for all of you that are here today. And one quick note before we dive into the message, just to let you know, we, because of the events, and I'll talk about this here in a few moments, that happened in Nashville, we have made an intentional and dedicated response to beef up our security and do some more intentional things. And just to let you know, starting a few minutes after the service, we locked the doors and closed them, and those are monitored. And so moving forward, we will, you know, we're taking extra measures to just to make this place secure because one of our highest priorities are our children and you. And so we want to make sure this place is safe. Several of you have asked me what our plan is, and I just want to let you know, without giving all the details out, we are working to make this place as secure and safe as possible, and that matters, okay? So with that said, total transparency in light of those events and what has happened, the events in Nashville, to be totally transparent this week, rattled me a little bit. Not going to lie, rattled me. And if you're not aware, a disturbed and mentally ill person broke into a school in Nashville, Tennessee, a Christian school and church, and murdered six people, three kids and three adults. And one of the children was the daughter of the church's pastor. And that detail alone rattled me a lot because it led me to think, and this is not about me, but could this happen to my family? Could this happen to our church, the church that I lead? And details are still emerging, but what we're finding out from this, hang on, it's going to get helpful in a minute, that this was an attack on Christianity. There's ideological beliefs that were in tension, and this shooter, this person, was against our Christian beliefs. Now, details are still coming out of this, but this was a conflict of what we believe and what the world believes. And if you're anything like me, after watching the events or anything like it, you might be rattled. You might be thinking, whoa, could this happen here? And you might even had fear coming to church today. And I've had fear a little bit this week too. And that's the goal of a terrorist, right? Right? To incite fear. And the greatest terrorist that we have as believers is Satan, the enemy. And if he can get us to be fearful, he wins. But hear this, church, TLC. If you are in Christ, we do not fear the terror of the enemy. We do not fear the terror of the world. We do not fear anything in this world. And though I was rattled this week, at some parts of this week, I was hit in the face by the reminder of that as a believer in Christ, that I am not called to a spirit of fear, but a spirit of courage. And the Spirit of God had to say, McKay, McFly, wake up. And he pointed me to this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. Do we have it up? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of what? Power, love, and sound judgment. Did you know that, believer, about yourself? That you do not have a spirit of fear. We do not have a spirit of fear, but of what? One of power, love, and sound judgment. So today, I stand here no longer rattled, no longer rattled, and I'm not planning to be anymore. As I lead myself, my family, and this church, we're going to be a church that is fearless, and that's what I want to talk about today. Our big idea is this: God's people are set apart by fearlessness, and we continue this series called Set Apart, and we are concluding this series as we walk through the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to see in this story today that God has set his people apart by being fearless, okay? That his people are courageous, not cowardly. And what is the definition of fearlessness? Fearlessness, and this is coming from Jake Colburn, who preached a couple of weeks ago. He helped me with this definition, a resident theologian. Fearlessness is this: it's doing what is right even when you're afraid, rather than the squelching of fear. This is our definition. Fearlessness, or courage, bravery, is doing what is right even when you are afraid. This matters more than ever, church. This matters more than ever because things are not going to get easier. No, they're going to get harder. Things are going to get darker. And for us, we need to be strong and courageous as we push through. We need to have a spirit of courage, not fear. And as a pastor, I'm a observer of culture and of events in the world and here locally. And I just sense right now, more than ever, there's this spiritual tension building. Do you guys feel that? Like there's this building tension that no resolution is coming. And I just feel that it's going to get harder and it's not going to get easier. And the temptation is to get fearful or start worrying or start biting on your nails. But God, through his word, has given us a calling to be fearlessness or to be fearless and to act with fearlessness. And not long ago, why this is hard, common cultural and political divides, right? We could just go on about our day. Now, if we disagree with each other, it's an existential threat to my existence. You're an enemy. You're a threat. If we don't agree, you're a threat. And we can't agree to disagree anymore. It is tense. And so where we're going as a culture, as believers, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. So how do we respond to that? We need to be courageous. So we can control, though we can't control what's around us, we can control how we interact with the world, with others, and how we are confronted with new events. And we are going to be called to be set apart and being courageous and fearlessness. And we're going to move forward with courage, not fear. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy 20. If you've got one of these blue Bibles here or these blue Deuteronomy journals, we have some in the back. We're on page 86. Deuteronomy, starting in verse 1, is where we're going to see some more words from Moses. All right, this is a long sermon from Moses to the people of Israel. They're on the outskirts of the promised land, and he's prepping them to get ready to occupy this new home, this new place. And then section of scripture, he's giving them in specific instructions on the mindset, okay? The mindset that they need to have as they go into the promised land. And before they could occupy the promised land, remember we talked about this several times, they were going to have to strike down the people that were in there already, the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were evil people. They were not good people. They were like, they did some unimaginable things. And God was carrying out his justice in striking them down. Not only was he giving them the promised land, but he was taking out some wicked people. And so what Moses is saying, and these are the instructions, and he's letting them know God is on your side. He's also telling them this because he knew that Israel would have fear. They're going to see what's in the promised land. They're going to see their enemy. They're going to see the Canaanites, and they're going to see, wow, we're outmatched. But he's reminding them, do not fear this. God is on your side. And in this passage, we're going to see three actions that Moses gives them to help them be courageous and to be fearless. And as we read verse 1, the first action from the text I want you to see that Moses gives them is acknowledge the Lord. Let's read verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses, chariots, and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. Remember the context here. Remember, they're about to enter here, and the Israelites are on the outskirts of the promised land. The Canaanites are occupying it, and they've got some mighty forces. They've got an army themselves, okay? They've got horses and chariots, and the people look bigger. The Canaanites aren't pushovers, okay? These are mighty men. This is a mighty group of people. And the text here says, hey, you're going to see these things, and you're going to want to be tempted to be afraid. But don't do that. Moses is saying, you're candidly, hey, I'm going to speak to you like adults, guys. You're going to be outmatched. He's not sugarcoating anything. He's telling them, hey, you're going to think that these people are stronger than you, and they're going to look that way. But guess what? God is on your side. The Lord your God, the one that brought you out of Egypt, he's pointing them to this monumental thing that God did beforehand, is going to be with you. Not only is he going to be with you, he's working ahead of you. The most supreme being, the Lord their God, is on their side. He is fighting for them. And what Moses is wanting them to see, he's pointing them to the word Lord. Remember, that's the word Yahweh. That's the supreme being. The maker of heavens and the earth is on your side. He is fighting for you. So if you know that, why would you ever be afraid? Why would you ever be afraid? Victory is yours. But if I were to put myself in Israel's shoes for a moment, I can understand their fear or their reluctance to charge the gates of this place. This is new territory for them. They've never done anything like this before. And fear is often, if we know it, fear for us or anxiety is often worrying or projecting an outcome that we think is going to happen. And so, hey, I'm not going to do this because I think this is going to happen, or I'm going to encounter this, and so I don't want to do this. This is fear. And so they're thinking, okay, I don't want to do this. I don't want to storm these gates here because we're going to get defeated. We're going to lose. And so that is their fear. And much like them, we too are in unfamiliar territory in 2023. Who would agree that we are seeing things and experiencing things in culture and in our nation and our city that we never thought we would? Like, how did we get here? How did we get here? This is unfamiliar territory. And I get why we would be tempted with fear. We've never experienced a lot of these things before. And this is all new territory for me. I often wonder, why did God choose me to plant a church now? Like, why now? Before this, I wasn't a pastor like this. I was leading music in churches. That was easy. You know, why did God call me to do this now? And here's a confession. Can I just be completely transparent with you? I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea what I'm doing. But that's the point. And I need to share that with you, because to pastor you, to lead myself, to lead my family, to lead you, I need to have that confession, because I can't do it. I can only do it with a complete dependence and knowledge, acknowledgement of God. And that's why we have this value of seeking God desperately. In this time where it's unfamiliar, of course we don't know how to do this. And that's the point. God, I think, sometimes orchestrates these moments in history and in our lives to force us to depend on him. Like, to force us to say, okay, God, we cannot do this in our own strength. We have to acknowledge you, God. You have to do the heavy lifting. We are walking through uncharted territories. We are walking in the unknown. Like, we are neck deep. But God, we believe that you will help us through this. You will help us see us through the hardest of days. You will do the heavy lifting when we cannot do it ourselves. That is the point. Israel did not know how to do the victory themselves. God was doing it on their behalf. And the same is true for us. And I'm reminded that just like Israel, I can personally walk through this as a person. I can personally lead my family through this, and I can lead you all, and we can lead each other together when we acknowledge God first. He is our helper. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our rock. We can do this, and we can have no fear because we see God first in all things. And we're going to be faced with new challenges 2 years from now, 10 years from now, that we are all going to need God's help with. This is not something that is a season thing. This is a lifetime thing. We don't learn how to trust God in like a 2-year window stretch and then like, hey, got it. No, this is a lifetime. We're all beggars. And every single day we acknowledge God for his help, because we're needy people. We need him. We acknowledge God every single day. For the longest time, I was uncomfortable flying. I didn't really fly until I was an adult. Now I love to fly. I'm, you know, can do it. But early in my 20s, when I was flying for the first time, turbulence really scared me. And the only way I could get through it was looking at the flight attendants. And I reasoned through it. If the flight attendants are okay, then I'm okay. If they're panicking, then I should panic, all right? If they're okay, I'm okay. And it's the same way with God. When the turbulence of life is hitting us, we look and acknowledge God, because guess what? He is never shaken. He is never out of control. He is never worried. He's never biting his nails. He is on his throne. So when we have turbulence in life, we look to him and say, okay, he's not moving. He's not shaken. I can be okay too. So we look to God. We acknowledge him in these turbulent times. And for any of us to thrive and make it through these crazy days, we need to daily acknowledge God, who is on his throne, who is in control, who is never shaken. Daily envision Jesus Christ on his throne in control. But how are you doing with this step? Any nail biters in the room? Any worriers tossing and turning at night, worrying about the economy, school, work? There's more bills than, you know, balance in the bank account. How are you doing with trusting that God is on his throne? Does the landscape of society and culture cause fear in you? If you've answered yes, then when you join me in this daily pursuit of acknowledging God, that he's in control, he's never shaken, he's steady and sure and faithful. God wants us to take every hard moment and trust him. This is a moment, an opportunity to choose faith over fear. And as we continue to verse 2, we're going to see that Moses encouraged them not only to acknowledge God, but to recognize the battle is spiritual. Verse 2 through 4. When you are about to engage in battle, the priest is to come forward and to address the army. He is to say to them, listen, Israel, today you're about to engage in battle with your enemies. Do not be what? Cowardly. Do not be afraid, alarmed, or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you what? Let's say it together. Victory. Again, we see clear instructions on being fearless. Don't be afraid. Don't be cowardly. Be courageous. The words here specifically are, do not be cowardly, do not be afraid, alarmed, or terrified. But pop quiz, you know, remember the SAT where you had reading comprehension? Who addressed them? Who addressed them in this? The priest, right? The priest was the first one to address them. This is not the high priest, okay, of the Israelites, but it was the priest assigned to the army about to fight in battle. It's not in our text today, but in verse 5, the officers of the army come to address them. And that detail is important. The officers come after the priest because it's showing us that the priest needed to come first because this was a spiritual battle. It was a spiritual battle above all else. This is a battle of good and evil. Remember, God is sending the Israelites to defeat the Canaanites because they were evil. He wanted his righteousness to be supreme over their evil deeds. This is a spiritual battle. This is a battle of God's holiness and his chosen people. It's spiritual. That's why the priest comes out first. And how this helps them be fearless is that Moses is pointing them to see that this battle for what it is, good versus evil. And TLC family, this is what I want you to see as well. Where we are today is not a battle against people, our neighbors, politicians, people that disagree with us. This battle is not against people who are breathing, that have flesh and blood. This is a battle of demonic forces in the unseen and spiritual realm. Now, this may sound weird to you, but this is the realest thing about Christianity. There are demons and angels and forces unseen to us every single day, every moment of our lives, fighting a spiritual battle. And we need to see that we are in a spiritual battle, not against people, but against heavenly spiritual forces. And the Apostle Paul says this about it. Ephesians 6, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil. And let's say it together, spiritual forces in the heavens. There is a spiritual realm right now happening in this room, outside of this room, all throughout the world that we cannot see, of spiritual forces battling good and evil. Our battle is not people. It's spiritual forces. Never before in my lifetime, listen to this, that never before than now, I believe this more than ever. Like, I see this. This is the only explanation for what we are seeing today in today's world. The things that we're dealing with, the issues that we're dealing with, the events that we're seeing are demonic forces causing chaos in our world. And the devil, Satan, and his army is working overtime to cause havoc in every believer's life. Like, his goal in the morning is to wake up and see, how can I seek, kill, and destroy? He hates life. He hates good things. He hates you. But what is the actual working definition for these forces? And we, you know, this could be ethereal, and you could also be thinking about Halloween movies and weird things, but what are the actual definitions of demons and supernatural beings that are evil? This comes from some seminary software I have, but the definition of demons is this: supernatural beings, most often malevolent towards human beings, often possessing them and or influencing their activities in negative and harmful ways. There are things, in other words, that we cannot see that people can be possessed by, right? When you're not possessed by the Holy Spirit, there's a potential that you're either working in the flesh or you're being possessed by demons or Satan, all right? Or you can be oppressed. That you can be oppressed, meaning like you can have some negative effects of the devil or demonic activity, but not be possessed. Does that mean it makes sense? And then lastly, this can have a negative influences in our lives. It can influence people to do negative things. And these beings, this definition is the only way that I can explain what happened in Nashville. The only way. Yes, there's mental illness, but demonic forces, evilness, encouraged that and gave that person the umph to do it. We're living in evil times. But what I want you to see is that the Bible never, ever, listen to this, never, though we are aware of this, we are never afraid of it. Though we are aware of these forces, we are never afraid, all right? It should heighten our awareness, all right? We should be alert, but we are never afraid. You'll see a moment throughout Scripture in a moment for us to be alert, but all throughout Scripture, we are never to fear this. We are to be alert and aware and to be ready. They have power, but we aren't powerless to them. Does that make sense? We're never to fear them. And here in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, it tells us how we actually respond. It's active. There's intentionality. Paul continues in Ephesians 6. He says this, stand. That's confidence. Stand. Therefore, with truth, like a belt around your waist. This is a metaphor, okay? Righteousness, like armor on your chest. And your feet sandaled with a readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, all right? Not some, every situation. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish, wow, that's powerful, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Bible, Scripture. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. And stay what? Alert. With all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In other words, this is how we prepare. This is how we fight our battles. With truth, with righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, our Bible, and spirit-filled prayer. Those are the tools of our armor. Those are our weapons. And the biggest win for all of us today is to be fearless. This should encourage you. You're not showing up to a gun battle with a knife, all right? You're showing up equipped, ready to go. And Satan wins, okay, if he can get you to believe that you're not in this kind of battle. He wins if you don't see and recognize the battle that you're in. He wins if he gets you to see that this is a physical battle against people. He wins if you believe that this is a political thing, that you can change things with just one vote, or who gets into the office in 2024. Our battle now and forever will always be spiritual. Until Jesus returns, we will be fighting in this type of realm. And listen, TLC, we are brave and strong because we have the spiritual armor to face whatever comes our way in life. Remember, in every situation, that's what the word said, in every situation, we aren't passive or timid or just letting things just go by. We are strong and valiant. We have victory. God, through his power, has designed each of us in our own way, through our own giftings and strengths and callings and contexts, to be soldiers in his army, okay? Look, if you believe somebody else, this is somebody else's problem to fix, or that some of us believe this, that evil has a way of fixing itself, you've missed it. We are the solution to this. God, Scripture says, you are his ambassadors, his ministers of reconciliation. Somebody asked me this the other day. Why does God just not save everybody right now? He could, but he wants to do it through people. And we are those called and chosen and equipped people. I heard someone put it this way regarding Christians not engaging and pushing back darkness with light. He basically equated to that Christians are fighting and punching way below their weight class. Listen to this. Because of the Holy Spirit and this scripture right here, we are heavyweights. We are heavyweights. This is like Mike Tyson choosing to fight, you know, like teenagers. And what we've been called is to fight the other Mike Tysons of the spiritual realm. And not only is there a battle, there is no battle. It's already been won. We have the victory. We have the tools. And often we think that we are just going to let this, it'll fix itself. No, God is saying to us, believers, Holy Spirit-filled people, you are the means to push darkness back with your light, with my power. And listen to this. Christianity is built to change not only lives, listen to this, but school boards and institutions and governments and nations. It changes lives, but it changes things all around us. Christianity is robust. It's strong. It's not weak. It's not passive. It is God's means and orchestration to bring his goodness, his kingdom here on earth. And God has equipped us to do this. And let me encourage you and remind you of all. If you're new with this, I don't yell like this every week, but I am passionate about this today. Let me remind you of this. If you're in Christ, this is your calling. We are victors, not victims. We are warriors, not weaklings. We are soldiers, not spectators in this fight. We are preachers of the truth of Christ, not pushers of propaganda. We are more than conquerors, not cowards. We are people of hope when hell is raging in Arvada. We are children of light and love, overcoming darkness and hate. We are voices of truth in the shouts of lies. We are promoters of righteousness, not passive towards evil. And guess what? We are fearless in the face of fear. TLC, recognize and be alert that the battle is a spiritual one. This is who we are. This is who God has called us to be. And we are not going to be timid. We are not going to back down. We are going to walk in truth and love. Now, look, we're not looking for a fight, but if one comes our way, we're ready. So with that said, I hope you guys come back next week for Easter. Lastly, we declare victory. We declare victory. Let's read verses 4. Do we have that? Verses 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you what? Victory. He's basically, Moses is calling the shot. He's not even foreshadowing. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. This is a guarantee. And Israel's biggest reason, our biggest reason, is we know how the story ends. They know that they have a fight. But Moses is saying, you're guaranteed to win. Do not be afraid. They were able to be fearless because they knew the outcome and that God was going to deliver victory with a capital V. The most nervous I've been during a football game was the 2018 college football championship. Now, if you don't remember that, it was Alabama versus Georgia. Alabama didn't win the SEC championship, didn't even go to the game, but they got in and they were playing Georgia. And they struggled during the first half, okay? And then they put in a true freshman quarterback in the second half, and Alabama stormed back to come and win the game, and they went into overtime. And it's the most nervous I've ever been as an Alabama fan. And the height of that was Tua Tagovailoa leading Alabama down. And I want to show you the last two plays of this game where my emotions were like a roller coaster, where I was the most nervous. And I want to show you this video right here to give you context.
Tagovailoa dancing around. Circling back, drops, a disaster.
Audible scream when I saw this happen. I was like, no!
Back at the 42.
Next play.
Think about Loa trying to make up for it. Fires to the end zone. Touchdown! Alabama wins!
Now, why did I show you that? I was a nervous wreck in real time. And then the next day, every single Alabama fan, because this clip, that last clip, the last play, went viral. Everybody was just watching it over and over and over. I watched that thing probably 50 times the next week, that last play. It was the sweetest pass I've ever seen. But you know what I was feeling when I watched that, or what I wasn't feeling? It was nervousness or fear or being scared. Why? Because I knew how the game was going to end. I knew who had the victory. And the same is true for us, church. We walk in life not being nervous, not being scared, not being afraid, because guess what? We know the last chapter. We know how the story ends. And how the story ends is, we're going to celebrate it a week from today, is that Jesus was crucified on the cross, okay? He died for our sins. The wrath of God was placed upon him. And then after he died, he was buried into a grave. And everybody thought that was the end. That was the end. No, God has a different story. 3 days later, God would raise Jesus from the grave. He says, this is my ending, not yours. You have a humanly ending. I have a spiritual one, a powerful one that is victory. And guys and gals, we live in no fear. We live with courage because we know that the resurrection story was not a momentary thing. It is a forever thing. And that one day, here's the other part of the story, Jesus will return again and restore all things new. He will right every wrong. He will make justice throughout the world and restore the earth back to what it originally was. That is the end of the story. That is why we push through, because we know that pain is momentary, but there's an eternal promise of Jesus bringing heaven on earth again. There's nothing that you and I can do to change that. And here's the reality for us today. And I love this scripture from the Apostle Paul. He says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Yes, that's awesome. We can praise God for that. This is not a maybe, a hope so, I think this might happen, like maybe. This is yes, it will happen. This is written as a promise. This is not an allegory here. This is true. God will crush Satan under your feet, and the your feet is a reference to you will have victory with me. In this, we know how the story ends, and it's this. God is going to crush Satan at the proper time and restore all things on earth. We can be fearless, church, because we know the last chapter. We know this verse. you want to get a verse tattooed, that might be one. But let me be real. I'm afraid many of us have lost our swagger with this promise. I was tempted to go there this week, and the last few months I've been kind of, you know, not walking in the spirit-filled confidence that I have regarding this promise. I've been letting things around me dictate how I see the world. And we will have momentary struggles and challenges, but we have an eternal promise of this, of that, that the enemy will be defeated. We know how the story goes, and I want us to be a church. This is some vision casting. If you're checking us out, this is some vision casting for our church. I want us to be a church that stands tall, confident of what we know in Christ. Again, we are not looking for a fight. We're not a political church. We're not an activist church. But I want to prepare you that we will be prepared to stand tall when things get tough. And I want to lead you through that. We have full and total victory in Christ. We will be fearless through all these times. And listen, how this practically works out. We will be fearless during the cancer diagnosis because we know that our bodies, they're temporarily here and frail on earth, but one day we will have perfect bodies with God. We will be with Christ soon in heaven. So we don't fear health here because we know that our victory is in Jesus. We will have perfect bodies. There will be one day where there's no more fear and crying and sickness or death. That is our victory. And we will be fearless and not overwhelmed by the crime and the unimaginable things happening in our city and country because we are assured, listen to this, God's just and his justice will leave no wicked thing unpunished. God is a God of justice. He rights every wrong. That is our victory. And we will be fearless in the face of persecution when the world says, this is what we believe, and it confronts the things that we believe. We will be fearless in that because our faith in Jesus allows us to know that God is for us and nothing can be against us if that's true. That is our victory. And listen to this. Here's the ultimate way and motivation and power to be fearless in this season. We will be fearless ultimately because Jesus was fearless. This day is considered the first day of Holy Week, also known as Palm Sunday. You know the story, Jesus in the road leading up to Easter was on a donkey. He was going into the city of Jerusalem, and the people with palm branches were waving them and saying, Hosanna. Basically, what that meant is in the eyes of the people of Israel, the Israelites, they're saying, this is our Messiah. This is our King. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus, you are the one. And as much as Jesus was being exalted in that moment and he was hearing their praises, hearing their worship, he knew that at the end of the week, what he would be facing, that dichotomy of being celebrated on the road to being crucified. And Jesus was staring in the face of death. And on this day, he was fearless. He knew what was waiting for him on Friday. But ultimately, he knew Friday was happening, but ultimately, Sunday was coming. He knew the victory was at hand. And our example is Jesus. We can be fearless because he showed us and modeled it for us. We are fearless in the face of death, in the face of fear, the challenges of culture, because Jesus led the way for us. We look to the victory that we have in him. So, church, we're going to celebrate. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing the song that we learned earlier, Honey in the Rock, because we are going to praise God. Worship is part of our warfare. We praise and celebrate and sing to our risen God because we believe Jesus, the model for us, our Savior, our Lord, the person that we worship, is leading us through every season, high or low. And he's leading us together. Listen to that, church, together. This is not like just solo people doing this together. This is why we have church. This is why we come early to set all these things up because we can't do this alone. We need God's help and each other. That's why we're having a meal today. And hopefully we're going to break bread in the mess hall, all right? That's what we're doing today. So soldiers of Christ, all right? Let's stand together and worship this Jesus who's given us life and power, the armor of God, as we, as a church, as your pastor, and as a church together, children of God, we stand fearless and we walk ahead with courage, not fear.